الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic which I've been asked to present this evening is that of the duties of a Muslim husband towards his wife. Now, the duties of a Muslim husband may be divided into two main areas consistent with the general realities of human constitution: that of being spiritual and also of being material. Man is essentially a spiritual being clothed in a material body and existing in a material world. However, in this life, he is primarily enjoined by his Creator to make the spiritual act of submission of his body and soul to the divine requirements, or in simple terms, to worship God alone. This requirement is fundamentally a spiritual one, because the outward submission of the body parts without an inward spiritual acceptance of the divine will quickly decays into a set of meaningless rituals totally unacceptable to God and completely ineffective in affecting man's spiritual growth for which they were designed. Of course, an exception has to be made here in the case of children, you know, who may be taught the rituals of worship, that is formal prayer, fasting, pilgrimage, etc., if they're in the vicinity of Mecca. And they're taught this from an early age, from the age of 7. And this is in order for these practices, religious practices, to become natural for them, with the intent that at a later point in time, they would come to understand the purpose of these various acts of worship. You know, once they reach the age of what we call the age of reason, then they would be taught what are the goals, the spiritual goals behind them, so that the acts that they would be doing would then take on its full meaning and be a force of change and guidance in the life of the human being. Now, when considering the duties of a Muslim husband, it is then necessary to begin with the most important aspect of a human being's life, his spiritual guidance. So the first duty of a Muslim husband is to provide spiritual guidance for his wife. Marriage was ordained in Islam as a vehicle to help human beings submit their wills to Allah. All aspects of life, when done in accordance with divine guidance, become acts of worship. Worship essentially being doing what pleases God and avoiding what displeases Him. Marriage, in an Islamic concept or in Islamic context, may then be considered a rite of worship enabling man to effectively submit his will to the Creator. Consequently, the last Prophet of God was reported to have said, "When a servant of Allah marries, he has completed half of his religion or half of his religious obligations, and he must then fear Allah in order to complete the second half." This hadith is authentic, found in Mishkat al-Masabir. A working Islamic marriage tames one of the most powerful drives in man and provides him with psychological and emotional support to handle the difficulties of this material world. As the leader of the family, men are then responsible to set the tone of the relationship. For it to be successful, it must be religious, that is, successful from an Islamic point of view. And it is ultimately the husband who will determine the course of the relationship. It is thus the right of the wife to receive spiritual direction from her husband in order for the marriage to function as a religious institution facilitating the worship of God. And it is primarily the infusion of spiritual guidance into the male-female relationship which transforms marriage from an animal act of cohabitation into a spiritual act of submission to the divine will. The principle of spiritual guidance may also necessitate the assertion of authority on the part of the husband. Where the bounds of Islam are being crossed, he must restrain his family from crossing them. For example, it is his duty to stop his wife from leaving the house improperly dressed. Likewise, he is required to prevent her from leaving the home wearing perfume if she will be in the presence of men unrelated to her. And of course, this is based on a narration by Abu Musa, in which he quoted the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as saying, "Every eyeing is adulterous. And when a woman perfumes herself and passes the company of men, she is an adulteress." What we're saying here is that it is the duty of the man to stop his wife from leaving the home in a fashion which would be contravening the rules of Islam. And this is the duty that he has towards his wife, to ensure that she maintains the correct Islamic mode of dress, and the way she carries herself should be according to Islamic principles, in order to protect herself, not just externally, but internally. It is also his duty to prevent her from watching movies and videos which contain haram acts or scenes, and from reading books and magazines whose contents are prohibited Islamically. And of course, one of the best ways of preventing is to himself be an example. So he could not be preventing her if he himself is watching these things. I mean, he just has to keep these things out of his home in general. He himself should not indulge in it, nor should he allow his wife to indulge in it. And in this way, he is fulfilling the duty of providing spiritual guidance in the home, providing spiritual guidance to his wife, which is his primary duty. The second principle, which may be looked at as being an aspect of this guidance, is that of education. Because guidance is required not only in the basic pillars of Islam, but also in the various contacts that the family has with the community within which it exists. The beginning point for guidance is education. Thus, it is the duty of the Muslim husband to be religiously educated himself, and to see that his wife also receives a good religious education. Accordingly, the Prophet was reported to have said that seeking knowledge is compulsory in every Muslim. This prophetic statement and many others emphasize the critical importance of education to every community. The implementation of this principle in the home may take a variety of forms, which are too many to list. For example, the husband should teach what he knows, and the more he knows, the more he has to teach. Islamic books, tapes, magazines, etc. should be purchased or borrowed in order to develop an Islamic environment in the home. The wife should also be encouraged to attend women's Islamic circles or Islamic courses, if available, and the family, well, that's if it's available and the family circumstances permit. The end result should be that the wife become well informed about who God is and what her, or in what her duty to God lies. The Muslim husband's spiritual responsibilities to his wife have to be discharged within an appropriate atmosphere for them to be successfully fulfilled. Spiritual growth cannot be forced or dictated. Harsh methods would only discourage or make the uninterested wife more adamant in her rejection of guidance or advice. Allah referred to this reality in his communication with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as follows: "It is a part of Allah's mercy that you deal gently with them. For if you were severe or harsh-hearted, they would have fled from around you. So overlook their faults and ask forgiveness for them, and consult them in the affairs of the moment." This is in the third surah, verse 159. Thus, guidance and education of wives can only be encouraged, supported, and nurtured through gentle methods. Such methods cannot be confined only to specific occasions, but must be the general rule in the Muslim husband's treatment of his wife. So from there, we then go into the duties that are related to the more material aspects of the relationship. The first of those duties, which could be the third in this series, is that of kindness. The overall character of the Muslim husband's relationship to his wife in the material sphere is one of kindness. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 19, O believers, you are forbidden to inherit women against their will. And this is in reference to a practice in the period of ignorance or jahiliyyah, when it was the custom of stepsons or brothers to take possession of a dead man's widow along with his wealth. So Allah prohibits that here in this verse. Nor should you treat them harshly in order to take back a part of the dowry which you gave them. And this is also again in reference to certain pre-Islamic practices, except where they have been guilty of open lewdness. Instead, you should live with them in kindness and equity. And the term used here, which has been translated as kindness and equity, is ma'ruf. And if you dislike them, perhaps you dislike something in which Allah has placed much good. This is Surah An-Nisa, verse 19. The term used in this Quranic verse to describe the way in which husbands should treat their wives is ma'ruf, which literally means known. It refers to good humanitarian practices which are well known in all societies by the way of divinely inspired instinct. Surah Shams, verses 7 and 8, by the soul and the proportion given to it, inspiring it to know right from wrong. So when Allah speaks about living and treating wives with what is known as ma'ruf, Allah is referring here to the things which are known in all societies by nature, by human instinct, which Allah has put in each and every individual to know what is good and what is not good. So Allah doesn't have to go into the details of explaining exactly how he should treat it. He just uses the term ma'ruf, that which is known. Allah uses the same term in his description of the basis for the superiority of the Muslim nation above all other nations. Allah says, you are the best of nations selected for mankind because you enjoin the good, which is the ma'ruf, and forbid the evil, referred to as munkar, and you believe in Allah. So this is the basis which makes Islam and the Muslim nation superior to all other nations. And this is the basis of a correct Islamic relationship, marital relationship, wherein the husband enjoins that ma'ruf. He enjoins the ma'ruf that his wife should be doing, and he enjoins ma'ruf on himself in his treatment of the wife. Thus, the proper treatment of wives is something essentially obvious, not really requiring a detailed explanation. However, because male-dominated society, which had strayed far from the divine path, had developed so many deeply entrenched oppressive customs in its treatment of women, Allah directly addressed in the Quran the most common and recurring examples. And he further attacked them indirectly by way of the prophetic example. Consequently, there are many authentically reported statements of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in which he enjoined the males to be equitable in their treatment of women in their care. For example, Aisha quoted the Messenger of Allah ﷺ as saying, the best of you is the one who is best to his family, and I am the best of you to his family. The companions were always striving to outdo each other, as Allah had commanded in the Quran, for each is a goal to which he turns, so seek to outdo each other in righteousness. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 148. And in Surah Ma'idah, verse 48, had Allah willed, he could have made you a single nation, but he has not done so in order to test you in what he has given you. So seek to outdo each other in righteousness. Therefore, when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ informed his companions of a means to be the best, to outdo the rest, they would naturally try their utmost to implement that way. Furthermore, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was the best example of Islamic conduct, informed them that the way in which he treated his family was the ideal way for which they should strive. He also linked kind treatment of wives to the highest levels of faith by saying, "The most perfect of the believers in faith is the best of them in character, and the best of you in character is he who is best to his family." And of course, when the term family is used here, it refers to the family in general and refers to the wife in specific. Such statements cannot but create in the believing husband an acute awareness of the importance of displaying kindness when dealing with his wife. And when we shift over to the economic sphere, into the area of spending, which is part of that material side of the relationship, where kindness has also to be displayed, we find Allah addressing the economic issues, saying, "Lodge them where you are lodging, according to your means, and do not harm them to make life difficult for them. Let the man of plenty spend out of his plenty. As for him whose provision is limited, let him spend out of what Allah has given him." The Surah Talaq, verse 6 and 7. You know, herein Allah has enjoined men to maintain their women according to a reasonable standard. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ further elaborated on this divine command by specifically stating on a number of occasions that it was the woman's right to be clothed and fed according to the man's means. During the farewell pilgrimage, he was reported by Abu Hurairah to have said, "You have got rights over women whereby they are not allowed to let anyone into your home whom you dislike. If they disobey you, you may hit them. And the woman's right on you is that you should clothe her and feed her justly." And the term used here again for justly is ma'ruf. In another hadith reported by Muawiyah and Qushayri, he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, you know, that is when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the rights of women regarding men, he said, "Let you feed her when you get food to eat, and you clothe her when you get clothing." He even gave permission for women to take from their stingy husbands their own needs. Aisha reported that Hind ibn Utbah asked, "O Messenger of Allah, Abu Sufyan is a miser. He does not give me enough for my children and myself unless I take it from him without his knowledge." The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ replied, "Take what is reasonable." The same term ma'ruf is used again here, "for you and your children's needs." This is in Sahih Bukhari. So we find that the Sunnah, the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, has tackled some of the basic issues concerning the economic needs within the family, and emphasize the importance of men fulfilling those needs for their women. But in order to further encourage men to look after the economic needs of their women, he pointed out that spending of one's money on one's wife was the best way in which money could be spent. Thawban reported that Allah's Messenger said, "The best dinar a man spends is the one spent on his family." And furthermore, if a man spends on his family for the pleasure of Allah, it becomes an act of worship. Abu Mas'ud related that he heard the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ say, "Whenever a Muslim spends something for his family, anticipating his reward in the hereafter, it is recorded for him as an act of charity." These recommendations provide part of the necessary reinforcement for the principal role of the male as provider, protector, and maintainer of females, which has been clearly stated by Allah in the Quran. Surah Nisa, verse 34, "Men are the protectors and maintainers of women, because Allah has given one more strength than the other, and because they support them from their means." The next principle, which is the fifth in the series of principles, which identify the duties of the husband to the wife, is that of gentleness. Due to the differences in the psychological makeup of men and women, wherein women tend to be more emotionally high-strung and deeply sensitive, advice has been given to them to be particularly gentle in their admonition of women. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, "Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should not hurt his neighbor and should admonish women in a good way, for they have been created from a rib, and the most crooked part of a rib is its upper part. If you try to force it straight, it will break, and if you leave it alone, it will remain crooked. So give advice to women accordingly." On another occasion he said, "Certainly women are created from a rib, which will never become straight on a path for you ever. For you to enjoy her, you will have to do so while she is crooked. And if you try to straighten her, you will break her. And breaking her is her divorce." Thus, although the reins of authority within the family and in society in general have been placed firmly in the man's hands by the text of the Quran, for example in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 228, and women have rights corresponding to the obligations on them according to what is equitable, but men have a degree over them. Men have been called to exercise their authority in a gentle manner, befitting the sensitive and delicate nature of women. For the primary goal of marriage is tranquility, what Allah refers to in the Quran as sakin. For the soul, within the ever-changing flow of hardships and struggles, which constitute human life. And of course, this is in reference to the fact that Allah said, "We most certainly have created man in a life of toil and struggle." This is Surah Al-Balad, verse 4. And in Al-Inshiqaq, verse 6, he said, "O mankind, surely you continue to toil towards your Lord, then you will meet him." So, human beings are caught up in this ever-changing flow of hardships and struggles in life. And marriage is there to provide some tranquility for the soul in the midst of these trials. It is a blessing which God has given man to reflect on and lead him to submit his will to that of the divine. And among his signs, this is in Surah Rum, verse 21, and among his signs is this, that he created from you, or for you, mates from among yourselves, that you might live with them in tranquility. And he has put love and mercy between your hearts. Surely, these are signs for those who reflect. So, a man is then obliged to admonish his wife in a fashion which befits her state of being emotionally very sensitive, and a state which the Prophet Muhammad has made an example or compared with the rib. And the term used, or as translated, as being crooked, this is not meaning in the English context, you might look at crooked as meaning somebody who is, twisted or deviant. It's not in this sense. But having an emotional nature which is unchangeable, something which no matter what you do, it is not going to change. I mean, the example we have from the lives of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when we think of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, they're referred to as the mothers of the believers, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. However, when we read into the stories of their lives, we find jealousies there. Though they're the examples, in terms of righteousness and charity and all the different good things, at the same time we see certain qualities of jealousy, which cause them to do certain, pranks amongst each other, which seem quite funny when we read about it. But what it's showing us is that no matter what stage a woman reaches, in general, this is a general situation for women, there are certain qualities like that of jealousy, such as which are not going to go. They're not going to change. So it's going to cause her to act in certain particular ways. So it is required of a man, it is his duty, to recognize this reality and accept this reality, but guide it correctly. And in the hadith which was mentioned earlier, we find something, some reference there to beating. And this is very important. This is, you know, it is the right has been given to a man to beat his wife. However, it is the right of the wife that that beating be light. And this is very important because the issue of, you know, abuse in relationships is one which is quite rampant and quite, you know, destructive to the family structure, affecting psychologically the makeup of both the wife and the children, as well as the man himself who is involved in such acts. And it is something which, you know, is very widespread in the West now, and it does appear in Muslim families also, you know, where women will be complaining of their wives, their husbands, you know, abusing them, physically abusing them. The approach of the West is that beating is cancelled. It just is not allowed for a man to strike his wife. However, this is something which has been made permissible in the Quran itself. In Surah Nisa, verse 34, Allah has given permission for the man to beat his wife. But it's very important that we understand what is the context and how it should take place. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 34, Allah says, "As to those women on whose part you fear ill conduct, admonish them first, then refuse to share their beds, and lastly, beat them." I mean, this put in an order. It's not if the wife does something that you don't like, immediately the first thing you do is, you know, you beat her. So it's important to understand that this is like the last resort, not the first resort. And we should also keep in mind that this beating is not supposed to be a bone-crushing, jaw-breaking, pummeling affair designed to inflict the maximum of pain. Consequently, Abdullah ibn Zam'ah quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "None of you should flog his wife the way a slave was flogged, then have sex with her at the end of the day." And on another occasion he said, "You have rights over them that they do not entertain as a guest anyone whom you dislike. If they do so, you may hit them in a way which does not cause injury." Nor should the beating include face slaps and curses, as the Prophet ﷺ told a companion who had asked about the rights of women in marriage, "It is that you give her food when you eat, clothe her when you clothe yourself, that you do not slap her in the face, curse her, or sleep separate from her, except in your own home." So the slapping in the face is prohibited. This is not a means of the allowance for hitting. This is not included. And it should not also include cursing. Actually, slapping in the face is other statements of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, where he forbade slapping in the face of any living being. Even animals were not allowed to strike them in the face. You know, so even the practice of hitting children in the face, this is also prohibited in Islam. This allowance, that is the allowance for hitting a woman in a fashion which does not cause injury, is there for cases where it becomes necessary. For some women, attempts at persuasion through admonition and a denial of sex may have little or no effect, while beating may bring about the desired response. However, this should not be the norm in a relationship. Otherwise, it would deteriorate into a criminal act of physical abuse. The best method of discipline after admonition is that used by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He would simply avoid his wife in bed. Aisha reported that he once swore not to sleep with his wife for a whole month. The seventh duty relates to hate. Much of the responsibility of creating a pleasing atmosphere in the home is the duty of the woman, due to the fact that it is her normal and natural domain. While her husband is required to brave the difficulties of the outside world in order to provide for his home, the efforts on both parts must be appreciated for there to be an air of tranquility and love in the home. Consequently, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ prohibited the husband from developing or expressing feelings of hate for his spouse. Abu Huraira quoted him as saying, "No believing man should hate a believing woman. For if he hates one of her character traits, he will be pleased with some other trait. This prophetic recommendation contains the general principle of not concentrating on a person's defects, because everyone has some defects. For contentment to be achieved, one must look at the brighter side. Otherwise, one will always be in a state of discontentment due to unfulfilled desires. It is a part of human nature that the grass always looks greener on the other side. Or, as the Prophet ﷺ put it, if a man had a valley of gold, he would wish for another. And nothing would fill a man's stomach except the dirt of his grave. Knowing that, the Muslim husband has to focus on the good qualities of his wife and thank